Let's all bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we are glad to say that Jesus is the name high over every other name that exists, Father. And we're glad to say that, not only because it's true, but because that is reality in our hearts. We thank you so much for the one who takes away our sin. And Father, tonight we again come humbly to you and admit the wrong things that we've done, but we're so grateful that we find grace and mercy at the cross. We thank you for your word to us, your self-revelation, and we pray that as we think about what your word teaches us about ourselves tonight, that you would give us insight and you would help us to see ourselves better and more clearly in light of who you are and your word. So we do pray that you would touch and change us, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 to begin with. I think they're all right on the screen. So Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to read we're going to read verse 21 to 23. And then we're going to go to Exodus 5 and read verses 1 to 5. And then Exodus 7 and verses 1 to 7 after that. So to begin with, we're going to look at chapter 4 and begin to read at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" Now we'll jump forward to chapter 5. And read verses 1 to 5. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working.'" And then finally, chapter 7 and verses 1 to 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." As you know, on a Monday night, we're looking at the heart. And I thought I would start tonight by telling you some facts about the heart. The average adult heart beats 72 times a minute. That's 100,000 times a day, 3.6 million times a year, and 2.5 billion times during a lifetime. Though weighing only 11 ounces on average, a healthy heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels every day. A kitchen tap would need to be turned on all the way for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart in an average lifetime. The volume of blood pumped by the heart can vary over a wide range from 5 to 30 litres per minute. And every day, the heart creates, I don't know how they work these things out, but apparently the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. In a lifetime, that's the equivalent to driving to the moon and back. If you want to dispute any of those, that's fine. That's what Google said. That information's quite interesting, and it's just amazing to realise what the heart is capable of, and it serves to remind us just how incredible and wise our God is, who designed and made the heart. But in connection with our study, that information is not actually very useful at all, because when we're talking about the heart, or when we're talking about the word heart in the Bible, it's not ordinarily talking about the blood pump in our body. In 1890, James Strong compiled a list of Hebrew and Greek words along with their definitions. So sometimes you may have heard people refer to Strong's dictionary. That's what James Strong compiled in 1890. So Hebrew and Greek words with all their definitions. And this is what Strong says in regards to the heart. So he says, the heart, also used figuratively very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect, likewise for the center of anything. So as you can see, it's quite, when we're thinking about heart in the Bible, that's quite a broad term. But hopefully that will help you to understand what we're thinking about. It's a word, the heart, that describes what you feel about something, your desires, your choices. It's the control center, the center of everything in our life. The other day I was talking to Tony about that place, and I'm not going to let Tony shout out the answer. He's, you know, Steph's already shaking her head in despair. She's heard about it all day, and then it's on the screen as well at church. Well, that's Ribblehead Viaduct, which is an amazing piece of engineering for those of... Yeah, pay me a fiver later, Tony. For those of you who don't know, here's some information. So this is, if you walk up Wernside, you can see. I think you can probably see it from Ingleborough, and maybe even, I don't know if you can from Penigent or not, I'm not sure. But this bridge or viaduct, it's 400 metres long. It's 32 metres above the valley floor at its highest point. It's made up of 24 arches of 14 metre span. It has foundations 7.6 metres deep. Every sixth pier is 50% thicker, which is to help if others collapse, to make sure the whole thing doesn't go down. The north end of a viaduct is 4 metres higher in elevation than the south. 1.5 million bricks were used in the construction of it. Limestone blocks were used, and some weighed 8 tons each. The first stone was laid on the 12th of October, 1870, and the last in 1874. And why am I telling you about Ribblehead Viaduct? Well, just to make Tony happy, no. It's because, can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? So we're approaching it, about 150 years ago. Can you imagine being there and watching all that being put together? You know, think they didn't have all the modern, you know, modern machinery that we have and modern tools that we have. There was about 1,000 people on site involved in the construction process of that viaduct. Can you imagine what it must have been like looking down on that scene and just seeing all these people at work? Almost just looked like everyone's doing loads of different things. But actually, although all those people were doing different things, some people maybe lifting, some people maybe fastening, whatever, carting, whatever it was, you could trace all that activity back to one man. And that one man was called John Sidney Crossley. He was the engineer who designed the viaduct. All that activity and all that exertion could be traced back to one source. That's one man with his plans. Ultimately, he was the center of everything that could be seen going on around that viaduct. So John Sidney Crossley at Ribblehead Viaduct is the equivalent to your human heart, and you, just like he ruled and was the center of all that activity, our heart is the place, I'm not talking about the blood pump, it's the decision-making part of you, of who you are. It's where actions are put, it's where things take place, where decisions are made. And this week, we're looking at what the Bible says from Exodus about having, I don't know if you spotted it, I'm sure you probably did, in those verses, what it means to have a hard heart, or at least what Exodus tells us about having a hard heart. We read about Pharaoh specifically and the fact that he had a hard heart. And we're going to look at some of the results of having a hard heart. So chapter 4, verse 21, we're just going to look at the verses very quickly and then we'll spend some time looking at each one. So chapter 4, verse 21, we read this. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So we see there a hard heart means refusal to obey God. And then we'll move forward to chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 verse 2 says, Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and will not let Israel go. And although it doesn't say explicitly in those verses, a hard heart means a refusal or simply we do not recognize who God is. We do not understand who he is. And then finally, we see in chapter 7 and verse 3. So in chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. So also we see a hard heart means we do not listen to God. So there are three things, results of a hard heart, that we're going to look at this evening very briefly. So firstly, chapter 4 and verse 21, we see that a hard heart means refusal. A hard heart refuses to obey God. So chapter 4 verse 21, we'll read that just one more time. The Lord said to Moses, When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So just a recap so you know where we're at in the Bible story. The Israelites have gone to Egypt during Joseph's time as prime minister to Pharaoh. So God had shown Pharaoh in dreams about 7 years of plenty, which will be followed by 7 years of famine. However, that revelation from God was in dream form, and Joseph was given the understanding from God to be able to interpret the dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams to Pharaoh, and he was appointed second in command. He was second only to Pharaoh himself, and he was responsible for organizing food to be stored during the 7 years of plenty, ready for distribution during the 7 years of famine. At that time, when the famine started, some of his family came to Egypt looking for food, and we all know the story. Eventually, Joseph revealed himself to them, and his whole family came to live in Egypt. When in Egypt, Joseph's family, the Israelites, became exceedingly numerous. A generation passed on, and a new pharaoh, a new king, arose to the throne who knew nothing about Joseph. He viewed the Israelites as a threat to national security because they were so numerous. He thought if someone attacked them and they sided with their enemies, it would give their enemy a numerical advantage. So as a result, he oppressed the Israelites with forced labor. He instructed midwives he instructed all his people to kill every boy born to the Israelites. And of course, his plan was, if there's no males, the Israelite females would have to marry Egyptian boys. And within one generation, there would be no Israelites remaining. Just everyone would be Egyptian. However, God had not forgotten his people, and he would rescue his people through Moses. So Moses is sent to Pharaoh. But we see in these verses, in this one and others, that God tells Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, and as a result, Pharaoh will not let God's people go. So put simply, Pharaoh refuses to do what God has instructed him to do. That's what it means to have a hard heart. One of the results of a hard heart. A result of a hard heart means, we don't obey God, we disobey God. I know there is much talk around these verses and the surrounding verses about the unfairness of God, perhaps. If God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, then how's that fair? There are many who point to the fact that in the text it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart on some occasions, other occasions it says that God hardened his heart, and people have written many, many books discussing that. I read a comment someone made on Proverbs 21:1 that says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And the man commenting on that verse said, which I thought was very helpful, especially for our study tonight, he said, In a mysterious way that involves human freedom, God orders every event and determines every action. I think that's just a great summary of the balance that we see right through the Bible. Put simply, God is in control, but we make real choices that have real consequences. So God's in control in Egypt, yet Pharaoh made real choices that had real consequences. Pharaoh refused to let the people go because his heart was hard. And we see, of course, the measure of the man, don't we, before this episode? I mean, before we even get to this point in the book of Exodus, I've recapped it very quickly. This man has taken a whole people group and put them in forced labor. This man has given an order to the midwives to kill every male child. It's just terrible, isn't it, to think about what this man had instructed from his ivory tower. I mean, we were challenged last week, weren't we, about how we saw that every inclination of the thought of man's heart is only evil all the time. And we just see that, don't we, clearly in the life of Pharaoh himself. And when challenged, when asked to change, he is unwilling. He refuses to do what God wants. Now let's spend some time just applying this to ourselves. It shouldn't be too difficult, should it? Although none of us are like Pharaoh, I don't think, in control of a country. No royalty here tonight. And although none of us have enslaved an entire people group, although none of us are responsible for the death of every male-born baby of a particular people, although none of us have refused the request of Moses from God to let his people go, that doesn't mean we are necessarily not like Pharaoh. Before we came to Christ, we also had hard hearts. Before we came to Christ, we also disobeyed God by living for ourselves and not him. Now, that might not mean we were anywhere near as bad as Pharaoh, but we still weren't living for Christ. But what about now, for those of us who have come to Christ? We're told in the Bible that we have new hearts, and that is true. But we live in this period of now, but not yet. So all the promises of Christ are now, but they're still to come as well. So that means there is still areas in our lives and in our hearts that refuse to submit to God. I know that, and you know that. And we need to be very careful that when God puts his finger on something in our lives, that we do not harden our hearts. I mean, maybe even now something has come into your mind and God is making you feel pretty uncomfortable by his spirit. And that's what's not great, but yeah, great about the Lord and how he just speaks individually to all of us at any time. And it can be a real challenging and painful thing to have the spotlight put on our lives, and the person to your right or left or in front of you or behind you might not know, probably doesn't know what God is challenging in your life. But that's what the Lord does, because he wants to make us more like Jesus. I mean, in our lives, for all of us, perhaps there's something that we do that we know we shouldn't do. Or maybe there are things that we don't do that we know we should do. I wonder, is there any evidence in your life that your heart is hard? It's odd, isn't it? At times we disobey God, we harden our hearts, and we think that it's perhaps for our good, but it never is. We mustn't continue to do that. We must pray that God would give us soft hearts, that he would be able to mould us and shape us so we don't disobey him. Let's move on to the next one. A hard heart doesn't recognise God. So this is chapter 5 and verse 2. It doesn't say explicitly in this verse. It does in the later verses a bit more overtly. Here's what we read in verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Although, like I said, this section is a result of Pharaoh having a hard heart, it most certainly is shown to us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that a hard heart means we do not recognize God. Our hearts are dulled towards him, and we do not see him for who he is. Notice what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh is saying, "Who is this God? Why should I take orders from him?" Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. Pharaoh doesn't think he's accountable to this God that Moses is talking about. So his hard heart resists that. When he's told to let the Israelites go, the question is, well, under whose authority? Who is giving me this command? Now, that is a hardness of heart. I'd like you to imagine a fairly small company, perhaps 100 people working there. It's small enough so everyone recognizes everyone else, but it's too big for the employees to all know the main boss. There has to be line managers. Now imagine a manager comes to an employee and says, the boss wants you to do X, Y, and Z. Do you think the employee would say, who is this boss that I should obey him? I do not know this boss, therefore I'm not going to do what he asks. Of course an employee wouldn't say that. He recognizes that the boss pays his wages. Of course he would obey his boss. So why doesn't Pharaoh bow the knee and obey God? Because it's not God that pays our wages. God gives us life. He gives us everything. The Bible teaches us that God sustains our very existence. That is quite something to spend some time meditating on. That God sustains our very life. I'm being sustained by God right now, and so are you. And regardless of everything we know about Jesus and his death on the cross, just knowing that God created us and sustains our life should be enough to make us obey him. But a hard heart stops us recognizing God. There are so many people around us that we bump into every day that think they owe God nothing if there is a God. That's because of a hard heart. They don't recognize that he has absolute authority over them. Now, I'm sure none of us have hard hearts to such a degree like that. However, I'm challenged by what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it's our daily responsibility to ensure that we keep our hearts pure so that we can see and recognize God more and more. What a great promise that is from Jesus. The more, if we have pure hearts, we will see God. Thirdly and finally, a hard heart does not listen to God. So this is what we see in chapter 7, verse 4. It says in verse 4, he will not listen to you. Then down also in verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. This follows on well from what we were looking at last night. We were thinking about listening. A hard heart will not listen to God. We see, just look at chapter 7, the opening verses with me. We read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. So in Moses and Aaron, we have this mini parable, if you like. We have Moses that is like God unto Pharaoh, and Aaron who's like Moses' prophet, who's going to go and speak to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just won't listen. And that's just a mini parable, isn't it, of just the world. So God speaks, and he speaks through us. We're his prophets with a small p, we're his mouthpiece. We're to go into the world and speak, give God's message to people, yet the world just ignores God. They just do not listen to God. They just do not want to hear what he has to say. Some of us went giving out tracts on Good Friday, and it's really interesting. It's always interesting giving out tracts to see people's response. And sometimes you get people who take them. Others times you get people who have a little chat or interested. But then you always get many people who, as soon as they know what you're about, give you a very certain no thank you. In no uncertain terms. They are deliberately making the point that they don't want to hear anything you have to say. They don't want any piece of literature you have to offer them. They do not want to listen to God. Why do people refuse to listen? Why did Pharaoh refuse to listen? Well, I think it's ultimately because of the cost. The cost for Pharaoh would be to lose his workforce. The cost, you know, who's going to build his cities? Who's going to work for me? If the Israelites are not going to, it's much cheaper having a whole people group working for free than having to pay the Egyptians to do it. Why do we refuse to listen to God? Why do the people of Ashton refuse to listen to God? It's because what it will cost them. I'm sure for many people, they deep down know there's a God, but they know it'll cost them the way they live, and they like the way they're living. They know it'll cost them their pride. It will cost them their finances. It'll cost them their comfort. The list goes on and on. I'm sure much of that is true for us as well at times. I wonder, as we draw to a conclusion, are there any indicators in our lives that we have hard hearts? Let's conclude. So A hard heart, an indicator of a hard heart, is a refusal to obey God. It's failure to recognize who God is, and it leads also to people who do not listen to God. Let's pray that God would soften our hearts. Let me just conclude with one final illustration. Some of you may have done, you may not have done, made concrete. I used to make concrete with my dad quite a lot at home on the farm. You'd mix it, you'd pour it, you'd shape it, and then it sets. After it sets, if you want to mold it in any way, shape, or form, you're going to need at least a jackhammer. At least. Maybe something even bigger than that. Maybe one of those big wrecking balls. Our hearts, in many ways, when God is dealing with us, are like soft cement. There is a chance for it to be molded and shaped. But as we harden our hearts, if God's putting his finger on something in our lives and we continually harden and harden and harden, it's all of a sudden going to take a pneumatic drill or a jackhammer or some serious machinery for us to be able to get our hearts to budge. So if God is putting his finger on anything in your life, I urge you, while the cement is still wet, do business with God and do not allow it to go hard.